chapter 5, and then Psalm 66. James 5, and then Psalm 66. We're going to just be looking at just a simple truth, a simple thought this evening, and we're trusting the Lord to give us what we need. I'm sure that nothing I'll say tonight will be anything new, probably, no doubt. We've probably heard about everything there is to in the Bible about praying if you've been in church any length of time. But it's not what we've heard, it's what we are heeding that's the problem. It's not what we know. I'm sure some places, some churches, some countries, it could be said, as the Bible says it, that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I mean, there are people that don't know a lot about any subject that's in the Bible. And it's probably going to be a little bit lenient on them at the judgment seat versus us, who've had a lot of preaching, a lot of truth, a lot of light given to us. And because the greater the light, the greater the accountability. The more light God gives us, the more He expects us to do. Amen. And I'm afraid that we are going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. A week or so ago when Brother Smith preached on Sunday night and got on the subject of prayer and how that stirred our hearts. My goodness, how it stirred my heart and our hearts as a church to pray. And ever since then, the Lord has been speaking to me and dealing with me about my praying, about me, my praying, and dealing and putting it in my heart to deal with prayer here at our church. And I believe if there's any one subject the devil don't want you to deal with and certainly don't want you to do, would be the subject of prayer. He doesn't care what you profess as long as you don't pray. And you'll see where I'm going with this statement, but he don't even care if you pray. The devil don't care if you pray. Now that sounds odd to be making such a statement. But the devil does not care if you pray. I believe we can support that thought with the fact that the devil doesn't care that Satanists pray. He doesn't care that the Muslims pray. He doesn't care that the JWs and the Mormons pray. And to our shame, some of those on that list I just gave prays more than we do. Hello? That's a shame, isn't it? The devil don't care if you pray on Mount Carmel there in the Old Testament when there was the showdown with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jezebel's table, those that served idols when there was a confrontation with Elijah there on the mountain. You know what? They prayed. They had their altar. The false prophets had their altar. They had their sacrifice. And they did their praying. In fact, if you read it, they did it with great intensity. They were doing it with great intensity. And amen. And I believe we're missing that element of intensity in our praying. But the truth is, the devil didn't care if they prayed. He didn't want Elijah to pray. Amen. Elijah prayed 63 words and the fire fell from heaven because the proposal had been given and agreed upon that the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Amen. In other words, whoever prays in fire comes as an answer. That God is God. I wonder how many people are convinced that our God is God by the amount of fire that we're praying down. Amen. Probably pretty quiet tonight, but that'll be all right. But here's what I'm dealing with tonight, because it's dealing with me, and it can be dealt with on multiple services, but I just want to kind of hit just a few thoughts on it and get us hopefully concerned about it. I want to read in James. Well, let's read. James 5. We're going to look at both and other passages as well. But in James 5, let's begin reading verse 13. But my main thing I want to look at is something that is stated in verse number 16. Verse 13, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray. Look at that now. When people have got problems, as referenced in verse 13 and the first part of verse 14, God said, I tell you what they need to do. Look to the church. Not that the church can do it, but that the church knows who can do it. It's not that the church has power in itself, but we are connected with the God of power. And he said in that verse, let them, that is the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. Now note this statement. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gives an example of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, verse 17 and 18. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Why? Because a man prayed. Not a group. One man prayed. One man prayed. I believe that if there's anything the devil fears in God's people is that we pray effectually. That is, we pray and our prayers has effects. Results, answers. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for the space of 3 years and 6 months in verse 18. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now I know what some of you are thinking, and it would be easy to think that. Well, preacher, that was Elijah. That was Elijah. Of course he prayed, and of course that happened. And But we're not Elijah. Well, wait a minute. Your name may not be Elijah. Amen. And you may not be as old as Elijah. Come on now. But the truth is, verse 17 says that Elias was a man subject to like passions. Here we come now, as we are. Elias was a man of like subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed, in spite of being as we are, he prayed earnestly. And he prayed effectually. And God answered prayer. But when I mention what I'm going to preach on, I want to make a reference again to that verse. Psalm 66, I want to begin reading the latter part of the chapter. You ought to read the whole chapter when you get home. Psalm 66. The Bible says in verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Verse 17, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Verse 19. But verily, God hath heard me. Amen. God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Verse 20. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen. I felt something on that, didn't you? Thank God for the Bible. Amen. The greatest textbook on prayer is the Word of God. But verse 18 said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I want to preach tonight on a very, very serious subject, but a very simple subject. I want to preach on polluted prayers. Polluted prayers. Now that's, listen, it's very simple to deal with the subject at hand. Very simple. But I found out that at large, portion of our spirituality hinges on simplicity. Just doing what God tells you to do. Just being obedient. How many blessings have we thrown out the window because we haven't read the Word of God? How many blessings we miss out on because we didn't take prayer to be as serious as God takes it to be? Are you listening? Polluted prayers. Amen. Now, here's the part that really got a hold of me. If I regard iniquity, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord is not addressing in this passage prayerlessness. That got my attention. God is not dealing with prayerlessness in that verse. He's not dealing with people that are not praying in this verse. He is dealing with powerlessness, is what he's dealing with. Brother Silas, this is simple now, but it got big in my heart. What verse 18 is addressing is people that are outwardly praying, but inwardly they're regarding iniquity. Now we all know for sure prayers that are not prayed will not be answered. We all know that. And the devil's behind prayerlessness. Hello? Come on now, help the preacher. The devil's behind you going without prayer. Without you praying. The devil's behind that. You can blame circumstances and situations and all of that, but truth is, the devil is behind you not praying because the devil knows, Brother Tim, that God won't answer prayers that have not been prayed. We have not because we ask not. You ask not, what's the result of that? You have not. Amen? So the devil is behind prayerlessness. Amen. It would delight him, Brother Ivan, if we go weeks and never pray. Amen. It would delight him, Brother Tim, talking about the devil. It would delight him if RBT would be focusing on activities and things of that nature versus focusing on the basics such as praying. But that's not what that verse is dealing with. Prayerlessness. It's not dealing with prayerlessness. It's not dealing with people that don't pray. And we all know there's verses that deal with prayerlessness. That verse is dealing with powerlessness. That verse is dealing with people who are praying polluted, contaminated prayers. And you know what the devil knows? And I wonder, do we? He knows that if you pray polluted, contaminated prayers, that will get no more of an answer than prayerlessness will. He knows that if you don't pray at all, you won't get an answer. But he also knows that if he can keep sin in your life unconfessed and unrepented of sin, he knows that those prayers will be a wasted use of oxygen. Nothing will become of it. So I want RBT to know tonight that prayerlessness and powerlessness in the area of prayer comes in from the devil, don't. And the devil don't care if we have a church. He don't care if it's attractive and beautiful, new lights and all this. He don't care as long as we don't have any power. And you can study your Bible, friend. The power of God is inseparable to us praying. God's word is his communication to us. But us praying is our communication to God. And usually those are hand in hand in a person's life. Amen. A person that God is not talking to is usually a person that's not talking to God. Amen. That's right. All right, look at it again. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now we'll look at that verse maybe again in just a minute. Let me reference James 5 just a second here, verse 16. The latter part of that verse says, the effectual, fervent prayer. And here's the condition, here's the key, here's the clue of a righteous man. He could have left, the Holy Ghost could have left that out and said, the effectual, fervent prayer availeth much. But he was careful to pin in our Bibles tonight the very condition, amen, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Amen. A man on earth living a righteous life. Amen. You know what a good definition of righteousness is? And by the way, let me just say this, and I've said it before, it's worth repeating. Many times in the New Testament when the word righteous is used, it's referring to practical righteousness. Can I boil that down so you can make sure you don't miss it? Practical righteousness is just good old-fashioned living right. Not living right according to opinions, not living right according to this one or that or whatever, but living right according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the words of the Word of God. Amen. If a man is not considered in verse 16 is right, of course we know practical righteousness don't gain you access to heaven. We know that. We have prayer access to heaven because we've been born again and the imputed righteousness of Christ has been put into our account. Amen. I don't want you to get the opinion tonight that if you just live right and do right and don't steal and lie and cheat and things of that nature that you'll go to heaven. No. No, I don't want you to think that at all. I want you to know tonight that only righteousness that'll ever get you inside the pearly gates is the righteousness of the Son of God. Why? Because His righteousness is without blemish. His righteousness has, is, and forever shall be perfect. My righteousness is flawed. My righteousness is flimsy. My righteousness has got holes in it. I want to tell you, the righteousness that I'm going to heaven on is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. Well, how do you get that righteousness? By works? Nope. Romans 4:10, I believe it's verse 4, chapter 4, verse 10. God imputeth righteousness without works. Amen. That's right. Amen. The Bible said about Abraham that he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Amen. Glory to God. Romans deals with that thoroughly. Amen. Galatians deals with that thoroughly. But I'm talking about in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. A man that's been made righteous through justification, but is also living right. Amen. Boy, that right there needs to be preached in every church I know. Amen. And that is simply that that God's positional righteousness does not excuse a lack of practical righteousness.
Right. Right.
Amen, amen. In fact, God making me righteous, God declaring me righteous, amen. Hallelujah. That right there ought to be the great motive for me to live right. Amen. We don't want to do right and live right and talk right and make right choices and decisions and go in the right direction and all those sorts of things. My friend, just under bondage of chains and handcuffs. No, we want to do it because we are a bond slave, which is a love slave. It's a slave that the master purchased. Amen. And gave him and turned him loose and turned him and set him free. But the slave said to the master, I love you. And I want to serve you and live with you and live for you. And I want to be loyal to you. Amen. I've purchased and set free, but I'm devoted to you. And in the Old Testament, they would take such a slave and they would bore his ear. Hey, and that was a mark. That was a mark of slavery. Now, I'm not telling you to go get your ear pierced. Amen. Amen. That's right. Say amen right there. I'm talking about a love slave, somebody serving out of love. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I believe every saved person wants to live right. I believe that. I made this statement, I say it often, I'm going to say it again. Salvation that does not produce sanctification will not result in glorification. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl is foolish to expect to step inside the pearly gates on the other side of their last breath, having lived a wicked and ungodly life. I've sat in funeral services and heard preachers preach over dead, defiled, wicked, ungodly people that left a testimony of wickedness. And they're in a better place. They're in heaven. They're in with Jesus. One thing's wrong with that is that what the preacher says has nothing to do with where they're really at. A second thing that's wrong with that really burns me up is that it sends a false message to those that are sitting in that funeral that are living the same wicked lifestyle, and they're thinking, well, I can go to heaven too. Amen. I preach against that mess. Amen. Well, watch it, or I'm going to preach all night and never get started nowhere. Amen. But the devil don't care if you pray as long as you offer up polluted prayers. Amen. And I want to say this. This is another saying I've said before worth repeating. Prayers don't change things. Answers to prayers changes things. Lord, give me another day. Before prayers can change anything, prayers must first change you. Yeah, don't expect God to do a work in the external until he does a work in the internal, because God knows that unless you're right with God in your heart, your prayers will not be heard. Think of the thousands of prayers that are prayed in God's houses all over the country. And that never gets answered. You believe that's the will of God? There's no way that's the will of God. The most powerful thing in the Bible given to God's people is the prayer of faith. Most powerful thing. Moves the hand that moves the world. Amen. That's right. And we pray thousands of prayers that never get answered. And we're okay with that. God help us. Amen. Mercy, Lord. And amen. Of course, there's a lot of reasons why their prayers are not being answered a lot of times, but I'm not dealing with that particular part of it in general, but I'm dealing with one of them specifically as revealed in these two verses and other verses, that if we're praying with polluted prayers, we're praying from a defiled heart, God will not hear us. Amen. Many prayer lives are paralyzed, poisoned, rendered powerless and polluted because their character does not line up. Amen. Their character says one thing, but their conduct says another. Their lips says one thing and their life says another. Amen. That's right. The effectual fervent prayer of who? A righteous man. A man whose character and his conduct is right and in line with the Word of God. Yes. Well, the devil, he don't care if you're like the Pharisees. Do you realize the devil didn't care that the Pharisees were praying people? He didn't care. He didn't care if they prayed and fasted and tithed and all of that. It's that their prayers was never heard. And that's why in Matthew 6, he tells us not to pray as the heathen do. Why? Because God wants our prayers heard. Amen. Now, listen, and I'm not taking away, a little's better than nothing, but our country has a national day of prayer. But I wonder what good is that when our country is condoning the killing of multiplied thousands of infant babies a year. Condoning, my friend, condoning literally rivers of alcohol flows through this country on a daily basis. Amen. Unless there's some righteousness, your prayers will not be heard. Amen. I'm not again. Listen, little's better than nothing, I guess. But listen, they have these prayer walks around here. That don't impress me. Getting them prayer walks, walk down through town. They're getting good exercise, maybe. That's about all I know is coming out of that. Don't even go to church. Half of them don't even go to church. Walking through town half naked in a prayer walk. You think God's going to turn a listening ear to that? No more than he will us if we're sitting on a church pew praying polluted prayers. Hey, man, I'm wanting to uncover tonight and reveal one of the great plots of the devil to keep us powerless, and that is to allow us to just think we're okay to offer up and the wording of prayer without having what it takes to get our prayers to the glory world. Do you realize Ephesians chapter 6 tells us what it takes, and Jude tells us what it takes to get our prayers into the ears of God? Making your prayers known in the Spirit. Jude says praying in the Holy Ghost. Are you listening? Amen. Praying when the Spirit of God is leading you and empowering you to pray, those prayers reaches God. And of course, that automatically implies that you've got to be right with the Holy Spirit. There cannot be the grievance or the quenching of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If your purity is not important to you, listen to this statement, the Lord give me. If your purity is not important to you, and I'm pausing right there on purpose. I'm wanting that to sink in. If your purity is not important to you, and that's a big subject right there. When you're talking about your personal purity, you're talking about a big subject. But if your purity is not important to you, neither will your prayers be. Now, I did say that if Psalm 66, 18, I did say those people weren't dealing with prayerlessness. That was dealing with people praying with while at the same time, Brother Craddock, regarding iniquity in their heart. Amen. But I want you to know, listen, this is also true most of the time. Come on now. We can all say amen right there. I don't see no halos in this house tonight. None. Zero. We all can testify to this. Though that verse indicates those people were going on and still praying words of prayers, while at the same time regarding iniquity in their heart. But I found in my own life that when sin is in the picture of my own life, supplications is gone. Amen, Brother Randy? The last thing you want to do is go talk to a holy God when you're living an unholy life. Come on now. Sin is inseparable to prayerlessness, but it is also inseparable to powerlessness. Amen. Not right with God, a bit more than a billy goat. Tell your family, I'm going to go out here and pray 3 hours. Yeah, right. No, when sin's in your heart and life, it's easy to grab the remote. Right. Come on now. You might as well nod your head like this right here. It don't bother me a bit to watch a deer hunting show when I ain't right with God. Or a football game. Yeah. Right. But I don't want to go pray before. Why? No access. I've been in this thing long enough to know, Brother Scott, when there's sin in the camp, when there's sin in my heart, I know that when I bow upon my knees, heaven is closed up. Heaven is shut up to my prayers. Amen. And I know that what I'm doing is a waste of time. Other than the prayer of repentance and the prayer of confession and the prayer of getting right with God. Amen. In fact, that ought to be the greatest motive in your life to get right, is so you can pray. My soul. Lord's helping me tonight. Amen. Let me throw this out. You just answer it in your heart. You answer it in your heart. If you were to be faced with emergency tonight, unexpected emergency, could you pray? I'm not talking about utter words. I'm talking about get a hold of God. I mean, right now, if we had an emergency phone call come into the church that so-and-so that comes to church here or whatever has had a bad wreck and they're hanging between heaven and earth, this life and eternity, I wonder how many of us could get a hold of God. Anybody noticing how quiet it is in here besides me? And I don't believe it's quiet because it's dead. I think it's quiet because we are all guilty. Amen. If you do not esteem answers to prayer to be most important, then you'll make light of sin. Listen, the devil, far as him in person, he's not what hinders us praying. Come on now, everybody listening to the preacher. The devil himself. Now listen. Did what? Yeah, this devil got me. Amen. I'm going to handheld for a second. He don't lie, brother. What I'm preaching is not lying. Put on some rubber jam. I promise you that's right. Amen. I'll just preach. I'll just preach with this. I'm not used to that, but I'll do it. Amen. I guarantee the devil hates what I'm preaching on. Now, Job had a personal attack of the devil. He did. We probably never, none of us ever have. None of us probably ever had a personal attack of the devil. Most of us get knocked off of our feet by the weakest, anemic demon that the devil's got. Amen. That's just how weak we are and feeble and frail we are. Amen. Come on, that's right. But oh, my soul, I want to tell you, the devil knows that if he can, if sin can just get in your heart. Sin can just get in your heart. Let me give you some verses right quick. Listen to this. To further support what I'm trying to preach tonight. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright. Everybody say upright. I think that's pretty well self-explanatory. A person that's upright is one that's correct and right and pleasing and straight. One that is walking a pathway that's leaving a straight path for others to follow. The sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but the prayer of the upright, the prayer of the upright is His delight. God gets delight and pleasure, is pleased with, finds joy in the prayer of who? Not just prayer, but the prayer of the upright. Amen. I'm preaching on polluted prayers. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked. People that are living wicked lives. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Peter said, the eye of the Lord is over the righteous, and His ear is open unto their cry. Whose cry? The righteous. Brother Ron, it could be that the Lord is sending this message tonight just simply to encourage us that living right is still right. Amen. Amen. Righteousness is still right. That's a good sign saying right there, brother. That'll go on the sign. That'll raise some eyebrows. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. He's fixing to say something about that crowd, that person, that individual that turns away their ear from hearing the law. Won't listen to preaching, won't listen to the word of God, won't listen to what the Holy Ghost says to you. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Amen. Isaiah 1:15. Everybody still with me? Let me park right there. I'll come back to that verse in a second. I just thought of something. If I had this cup tonight and had water in it, I mean, you saw me, if I poured it out of a spring water gallon jug or distilled water, I pour it right in a clean cup, I could hand it to any one of you and you would drink it. I want to ask you tonight, in that same analogy, how much dirt would I have to put in there before you wouldn't drink it? Same water, same cup, but just a little pollution in it. Amen. I mean, I wouldn't drink it, Brother Tim, if it was clean, everything's clean, the water's clean, and you stuck your finger in it. Not put no dirt in it, just put your finger in it. Amen. In fact, I won't hardly drink after nobody else. Amen. Say amen right there. Now, if that's so with us, Sister Jean, y'all see where I'm going, but we're going there anyhow. If that's so with us, that we are so, what would be a good word, meticulous or picky or whatever, that we would not drink a polluted water. We wouldn't drink, I'm talking about just a little bit in it, but yet we expect God to hear us when we offer up prayers that's got pollution in it. Hello! Listen, Isaiah 1:15 right here real quick. My goodness, where's the time gone? Isaiah 1:15. And when you spread forth your hands, and you'll have to read the early verses and the latter verses of that verse.
Isaiah 1:15, you ought to read those first 20 verses when you get home. He's dealing with people that would not listen to God, would not get right with God, had sin in their life, would not regard his counsel, wouldn't turn at his reproof. He said in verse 15, and when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God is showing us again right there, a people that offers polluted prayers will not be heard. Amen. Listen to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, quickly. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Listen, I want to say it again. The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, did y'all get that verse? Isaiah 59:1, I just read it. Showing us plainly there's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the stretch of his hand. There's nothing wrong with his ear. He's not deaf. Verse 2 tells us what the problem is. Verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. And what's the result? That he will not hear. Listen to this verse. John 9 and 31. John 9 verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Now, I know what that's referring to. And yet, and it's illustrated in that passage, John 9, the blind man that was healed by the Lord. But if you take that just face value, God heareth not sinners, and that could be, and that is directly talking about lost people. You know, how many lost people you know say, I pray every night? I'm not going to tell them don't pray. You know? I mean, there might be a little good come from that somehow, but I'm not going to tell them, well, God ain't going to hear you. What you praying for? I want to tell them that. I want to tell them right here in the proof text, God heareth not sinners. But could that also not have an application to you and I when we are sinning against God through disobedience? We're sinning against God in defilement. Doing what we shouldn't do, or not doing what we should do. God heareth not who? Sinners. People that are living contrary to the word of God. Listen to this. God heareth not sinners. And it goes on to say in that same verse where it just said that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him, he, God, heareth. God hears those that worship. You know why? You got to be right with God to worship. Now, you don't have to be right with God to go to a worship service. Hello. You don't have to be right with God to nod your head and raise your hand and say amen, or even go to the altar or be involved outwardly. Amen. Outwardly with all the actions of a worship service. But if your heart's not right, God don't hear you. And oh yes, listen, if God don't hear your prayers, he don't hear your praise either. All right, listen, here, let me give you this. Of course, we all know this verse, James 4 and verse 3. You ask and receive not. It's talking about praying now. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. Why? That you may consume it upon your lust. I ask you again, winding this down, I ask you again, how important tonight is your personal purity? And when I'm talking about personal purity, I'm talking about inward purity as well as outward purity. And whether we like it or not, friend, there is an inseparable connection between purity and spirituality.
The Baptist church, I know for a fact, because I've been preaching in it for 32 years and been going to them all my life, and I'm telling you, the message of holiness has all but gone. Preachers don't preach on holiness no more. Preachers don't preach on sanctification no more. I've heard preachers make such stupid, ignorant statements, and I wanted to just simply say, if you'll just study the doctrine of sanctification, it'll clear up all this error that you're preaching. Amen. We heard Brother Buster Mullins down there preach one of the most powerful messages I have ever heard dealing with that subject right there. And he dealt with on when passions and principles collide. Talking about when Barnabas and Paul had that contention and it divided them. And he went in and proved and showed that Barnabas was being controlled by passion. Because he wanted to take John Mark, and John Mark was a nephew. He was being controlled by family. He was being controlled by feelings. Are you listening? He was being controlled by feelings, passion. But Paul was being controlled by principle. Paul said, no, it ain't good that we take him. Amen. Paul was the one that was right in that. You know why I know? Because Barnabas took John Mark and went back to their hometown, and you never hear nothing else out of Barnabas ever again. And the only time we hear anything else about John Mark was at the end of Paul's ministry. He plainly said, bring John Mark for his profitable need for the ministry. And that meant that John Mark had gotten right with God somewhere along the way and established his testimony as a saved man. How many preachers are being controlled? How many churches are being controlled by feelings and passions, and they're throwing principle out the window? Throwing principle out the window. Since I'm right here, let me just deal with this. Listen to this verse. My brother-in-law pointed this out at the close of the meeting. Let's see where it's at here. It's the last part, last chapter or so. Where's that at where it said... where's that at? It's in Hebrews. I was thinking it was in 12. About living peaceable. Oh, goodness. Amen. I'm going to read it to you. Amen. Y'all should have sung a special a while ago. I marked it in this little Bible. That's the one I had. 12:14. That's it. Follow peace with all men, but it don't say at all cost. Be liberal just so long as you get along. It said this very plainly, very clearly. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness is the principles. Principle don't ever change. Passions change. Passions can be persuaded by relationships and friendships, and you'll overlook things and turn and look the other way when it comes to family and friends. But principle stays the same. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's good, I thought. Well, anyway, let me give you this. Again, asking you the question, because I want God to drive it home to you, how important is your personal purity? Let me break that down just a little bit. How important is your mental purity? You know why mental purity is such a raging hindrance in our churches? Is because you can be wicked in your mind and nobody know it. Psalm 66:18. I don't have time to get in all of it tonight. Listen, that Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The implication there is outwardly, they're going right on through with the outward actions of praying, while at the same time on the inside they're harboring iniquity and regarding iniquity, finding pleasure in iniquity. If we're not careful outwardly, I'm talking about inward purity. How important is our inward purity, mental purity? Having a pure thought life.
And you know as well as I do, listen, church, you know the world we're living in and the attractions of sin. You can't go nowhere without being just bombarded with it on every hand. You can't even hardly go through the checkout at Walmart without all kinds of wickedness and nakedness and everything all over the magazines. It's very easy, and we're being very practical tonight, but it's very easy to be wicked in your mind. It's very easy to not think it a big deal to have impure thoughts in your mind. And listen, that's a big subject too. When you're talking about impure thoughts in your mind, that's not just talking about lusting. Amen. I mean, impure thoughts in your mind could be looking at somebody in church here with hatred. Looking at somebody in a fellow Christian, a fellow somebody at church, and you harboring unforgiveness and ill will, and when you look at them, you got thought. No, your words you wouldn't ever say, but in your mind, when you look at them, you're thinking, man, low class heathens. Amen. God help us. God pays attention to that. Read the New Testament, the emphasis on your mind. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of what? A sound, healthy mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians, I don't have time to look there, but in Ephesians, one verse, Paul says, put off the old man, skips a verse. The next verse says, put on the new man. What's that skip verse? What's the middle verse, the sandwich between putting off the old man and putting on the new man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind? Mind. Why did Paul say in Philippians 4:8, give a whole list, whatsoever things are true and honest and a good report and all that down through that list. And then he says, think on these things. Why do you think that chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right. Mental purity. The only negative thing said about the church at Philippi was that those two women were not of the same what? Mind. They were not of the same mind one toward another. Unity is important. If we're going to have power, there needs to be mental purity. Listen, let me break it down. I don't need to preach on all them. Lord, help me, Jesus. Well, I mean, I do need to preach on them, but y'all, we don't have time tonight. Mental purity. What about social purity? Social purity. Amen. And when you're talking about social, you're talking about all your relationships. Social. Who you run with. Places you go. Social purity. What about financial purity? You say, preacher, can you be wrong in your finances? Oh, y'all don't want me to deal with that. You can be wrong in your finances. Not tithing is impure financial action.
That's right.
Amen. So on and so forth. Financial purity. Scriptural purity. Are we right with the Word of God? Do you read it? Amen. Visual purity. What you look at. What you look at, what you spend time looking at. Boy, I'm telling you, I'll be glad when wintertime gets here and people start putting their clothes back on, praise God. And I've had men to say it don't bother them. They're lying through their teeth. Or else they're a homo one. And that's just putting it plain. That's right. Amen. That's right. Mixed bathing. Don't bother me. You can look that up in the dictionary and see what that means. Yeah. That's right. When I'm talking about mixed bathing, I'm talking about boys and girls swimming together in swimming attire. Yeah, I'm sure. Hello, I know I used to be a sorry, no count, good for nothing, lost heathen boy. And I spent all my summertime doing that very thing. swimming, mixed swimming, public pools. Amen. Why? Was it the water? Negative. Cutting flips off the high dive? Negative. It was the nakedness I was interested in. Hello. I know you won't believe that, but that's the truth. Listen, you could go on and on with that list. How important is your purity tonight? Amen. Let me give you this verse. Everybody can quote it here, or should be able to, or quote, at least know where it's at. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, and that's the people who praise, God don't hear sinners. We're talking about God's people, Brother Brian. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and what? Pray. Seek my face and do what? Turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. God says, my people needs to humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And then as a result of that, he said, then will I, then, not until then, not until there's a repentance, not until there's a dealing with the sin issue, amen. He said, then will I hear from heaven. What he said. Well, hallelujah anyhow. And I'll close with Brother Willis's famous last night illustration. Brother Alfred Willis preached last night, as always, knocks the ball out of the park. And he was dealing with something along, I wasn't aiming on using that till today. I thought about it. I said, man, that illustrates what I want to preach tonight. But he made this statement. Of course, Brother Willis is if you don't know him, you won't understand. But he's white, but you wouldn't know it by listening to him. He's down in Low Country, South Carolina, and he talks just like a black man. Amen. And he gave the illustration yesterday. He said, in the parking lot was his car, and he said, I washed it before I came. He said, if you looked at it, Brother Mike, on the outside, he said, it's clean. But he said, there's junk in the trunk. He said, you don't want to open the trunk. Said, that's out of sight. You know, that's inside. He said, that there's junk in the trunk. How many would there be in the service tonight? How many that makes up RBT that comes here, attends here? That's got junk in your trunk. Not in your car, your life. Outwardly, you kindly watch because you know people looks at you. And, amen. And I believe everybody ought to think about that. Everybody ought to be concerned about what does people see when they look at me. Amen. I think everybody, and I think that's scriptural, and I think that's spiritual, for you to be concerned about what people see when they look at you, when they listen to you. When they hang around you, you ought to be concerned about those things. But what's killing us, and that is hindering a lot of churches, but what's killing us, friend, is what is in the trunk. What is unseen, what is hid, what is closed up from the eye of humanity. That's what's killing us. So, well, amen. Polluted prayers. My goodness. If I regard iniquity in my heart, and the key there is my heart, have the outward actions of, like the car illustration, it's clean, but inside, in your heart, you're harboring things, attitudes, aspirations, ambitions that are not pleasing to God. And the devil knows that what's behind that is, or what's the result of that is that your prayers won't be answered. Are you praying any prayers that needs to be answered? Are you praying for anybody to get saved? Specifically, are you praying for somebody to get saved by name?
More than likely you are. More than likely you're praying for some family member, somebody, a relative or a work associate or a friend. You're praying for somebody probably. Does that prayer not need to be answered? Well, let me ask you this. Will it bother you if it's not answered? If we're content for our prayers to be unanswered, those whom we're praying for will be content that our prayers are not answered. I believe we're offering up polluted, paralyzed prayers. It can be described as praying. It can be looked upon, oh, they're praying. But how many of our prayers don't get out of the ceiling? Because we're not right with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is what puts the punch on your prayers that gets them into the ear of God. Amen. We need to be right, don't we? Well, anyway, that's the message tonight. Polluted prayers. Let's all stand to our feet.